With the life of Jesus. And in this three-part series that I've been doing, we've looked at some more there. First week we talked about three crosses and the three rebels that hung on them. And all three of the rebels were opposed to the brutal oppression of the Roman Empire. And two of them tried to use their own brutality to defeat brutality. And they lost. And that's why they were hanging on the cross. But one rebel, Jesus, opposed brutality with love, with swords on the ground rather than in the hand. And he too was crucified, but before he died, he led one of those other rebels to paradise. And then in his own death, in that moment of death, one of the Roman soldiers looked at him and declared that he was truly the Son of God. Three crosses on which three rebels hung. And last week we talked about the parts of 3 days that Jesus spent in a tomb, which is a particularly Jewish way of saying that Jesus was dead, that he was just dead, really, really dead. Whatever dead is, that's what he was. And so in today's scripture, it's interesting when we get to it in John chapter 21, but the very first thing that we learn is that this is the third appearance that Jesus has made to his disciples after he's been raised from the dead. It says, now is the third day, the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And this is not just an offhand comment that John wants to make. Because in some ways it's not needed. If you've been reading the Gospel of John, if you read the Gospel of John the way it was designed to be read from beginning to end, from start to finish, not just picking out the parts that you want to put on a Hallmark card or something, but reading it all the way through, you already know that this is his third appearance. And yet John feels the need to point this out to us. He's kind of making us aware. He's warning us that this is really, really important stuff happens. Because if you think about it, it's with the third thing that the really important stuff happens, right? The rooster crows after Peter's third denial of Jesus. It's the third cross and the third rebel who's the one that makes the difference, the one who changes everything. And Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. You even go to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that we love, right? And it says, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is what? The third one. See? So all of the appearances are important, but it's the third one that John wants us to pay particular attention to. But let's take a look at all of the appearances. The first appearance in John is in the garden. And the disciples aren't even there. Mary Magdalene goes and she finds the tomb empty and she runs and she tells Simon Peter and John that they, his enemies, have taken his body away and she doesn't know where it is. She's upset because the Sabbath came so soon after Jesus died that they weren't able to prepare his body properly for burial. But now that they've taken his body, they can't even do that. Jesus, this is the most disgraceful thing that could happen. They disgraced him in death, and now they are disgracing his body by discarding it as so much refuse without any preparation at all. So Mary runs to them, and she's very upset, and Simon Peter and John run to the tomb. Only John kind of gets what's going on. Peter can only confirm what Mary has told them, that someone has taken the body. It's not there anymore. And then they go home, John and Simon Peter, they go home. But Mary hangs around and Jesus appears to her. Now, I don't want to insult the women here, but I need to point out that in those days and those times and their understanding, women couldn't be a witness. A woman couldn't be a witness in court. They were considered to be unreliable witnesses. Only men could be witnesses. And there were no men around. So this doesn't even count as one of the three appearances in John. Because the disciples haven't seen, and they can't believe, and they don't believe. So the second first appearance happens later that night. The disciples, all of them except for Thomas, are hiding out behind locked doors. They're cowering in fear because they're afraid that they're going to be found and arrested and crucified also as one of Jesus' followers. See, they had been unwilling to carry their crosses when Jesus was alive, and they certainly weren't going to do it now that he was dead. So they're hiding in this locked room. And Jesus just walks right through the locked door of their fear and their disobedience, and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And the second appearance was for Thomas's sake. He hadn't been in the locked room. And he refused to believe what the other disciples had told him, that they had seen Jesus, that he had appeared to them. And so a week later, they're all in a room again. This time the door's not locked. It's shut, but it's not locked. There's progress. And Jesus walks in and he goes straight to Thomas and he says, "Here, Thomas, here's where they put the nails. Here, put your hand right here. This is where they took a sword and stabbed me even after I was dead. Right here, have a feel. Do you believe now? Do you believe now that you've seen for yourself? It had been better," he said, "if you'd have believed without seeing. Those who do so will be better off than you guys." So there have been two appearances thus far, and neither of them have been the glorious reunions full of, you know, back slaps and guy hugs and things like that. You know, I mean, we come here today and, you know, every one of you looking good. You know, this is the one time a year some of y'all look good, and you're looking good today, right? We're all dressed up and everything. We got Easter lilies around us, and, you know, it's Easter, right? And people who don't ever dress up for church are dressed up today, and families are getting together, they're going to church together, out to eat, have a nice meal afterwards. It's great, but that's not how it was. That was not how it was at the beginning. There's a great song that came out several years ago by the contemporary Christian group Mercy Me. It's called "I Can Only Imagine." And it's a great song, and I love this line. I can hardly ever hear this song without my eyes moistening, you know. But it says, "I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine." And that's how we all imagine it's going to be. Dancing and singing and falling to our knees and being so awed we can't even speak. We don't want to mess it up with words. But that's not how it was. Those first two appearances. In the third appearance, the disciples are no longer hiding in a room. They've gone back to doing what they know best, which is fishing. Except they haven't caught anything. They're not doing a very good job of being fishermen. And if anyone thinks that that's just a statement about whether or not the fish were biting that day, then you haven't been paying attention, all right? That's a theological statement. So Jesus shows up on the beach and tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. When they do so, there are so many fish who just jump into their nets that they can't even haul the nets in. They all get to shore and they find Jesus there. He built a little campfire and he's got some bread. And he's cooking some fish. And this is kind of a little bit of a reenactment of the feeding of the 5,000, you know. Reminding them one more time that all the time that they had spent with them, and they didn't believe in even when a little 12-year-old boy did, right? And then once again, John reminds them that this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. So do you get it? John's saying, watch it. Here it comes. Something important is about to happen, so pay attention. So let's look at our scripture this morning. John chapter 21, starting at verse 14. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So there it is again, three questions, right? Three questions. Actually, it's basically the same question three times, isn't it? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And basically, it's the same response three times. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the same command after each response, feed my sheep. And again, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what's up with the three? Why three times? You know, if this had taken place in a courtroom drama on TV or something, the defense attorney would have jumped up and said, I object, Your Honor, asked and answered. Counsel was badgering the witness. Maybe he's right. You see, maybe Peter needed a good berating. All along, Peter thought he was better than all the other disciples. Peter was the alpha male of the 12 disciples. He was that guy who always had to win, always had to come in first, always had to have the right answer, always had to be the smartest guy in the room, always had to be right. Peter is the guy who wants to walk on water too. And he's the one who ends up needing to be rescued from drowning. There's even a little reenactment of that going on here when Peter realizes that, you know, they're out there fishing and they cast the nets on the right side and then the boat threatens to capsize with so many fish. When Peter realizes that it's Jesus on the shore talking to them, he jumps out of the boat and starts swimming to shore because he had to be first. And in his need to be first, he left all the other disciples in the boat to do the work, hauling in the fish. So guys like that have to be taken down a notch or two before they can be useful. Otherwise, they'll end up tearing the group apart. There'll be resentments and backbiting and arguments and jealousies and a fight every time some young buck comes in to the group to challenge his alpha male status. So Jesus is testing him. He's trying to see if Peter has learned anything. If the first two appearances have at all changed the man. And that's why he asks him, this is the one time is a little bit of a change. The first time he asks him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord." That's what he says. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than anyone in the whole wide world." Oh, Peter. Hadn't learned a thing. So Jesus asks him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he gets the same response, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And then the third time, so watch it. Right? Here's where the action comes. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now we're told that Peter's got his feelings hurt. Jesus has hurt his feelings. You know everything. You know how much I love you. I was the only one in the group who tried to defend you when they came to arrest you in the garden. Even though I was outnumbered, I was willing to die in battle with you. Nobody else was. You shouldn't have even had to ask. And now you've asked three times if I love you? Like you didn't believe me the first two times? Lord, you know that I love you. Three questions. But this is not the first time Peter's been asked three questions. It's not the first time that Peter has been asked essentially the same question three times. John 18, after Jesus has been arrested, Peter goes into the courtyard and the woman guarding the gate says to him, You're one of his disciples, aren't you? And Peter says, nope. A little later, he's warming himself around a fire with a group of people, and they say the exact same thing. Are you not also one of this man's disciples? And again, Peter says, no. And then the third time. So it's the third time, so watch it. This time, it's a relative of the slave whose ear Peter cut off in the garden. This is the one who speaks to him. Yeah, that great show of strength and dedication that Peter did back in the garden when Peter drew his sword and attacked a slave. That's gutsy, right, to attack a slave. All these Roman soldiers around and he attacks a slave. Bad aim, too. Aims for the head and gets an ear, right? But that's how it is in battle. There's always going to be some civilian casualties. We don't even give them names. We just call them collateral damage. So this relative of the guy that Peter attacked, this guy's a slave himself, says to Peter, aren't you that guy who was with him in the garden? And Peter denies it a third time and the rooster crows. So now that he's seen Jesus raised from the dead twice, has anything changed in Peter? Has he learned anything? See, Jesus wants to find out, or rather, he already knew. It's Peter who needs to find out. Three questions, three answers, and three responses to the answer. Feed my lambs, he says. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. See, Jesus is saying, Peter, look, I really don't care if you walk on water. I really don't care if you have all the right answers. And I really don't care how much you tell other people how much you love me. None of that shows me a thing. I don't want to hear how much you love me. I want you to show me your love by serving me. Feed my sheep. And I don't imagine feeding sheep's all that exciting. I don't imagine it gets you statues and, you know, all kinds of acclaim. In fact, in Israelite society, being a shepherd was about the lowest job that you could have. In fact, it wasn't just a job. It was about the lowest status that you could have and still be a free man. So Jesus is telling Peter, until you give up your need to be first, you'll never really love me. Unless you're willing to become the lowest of all and tending my sheep, then it doesn't matter how much you tell me you love me. If you're not willing to tend my sheep, that tells me all that I need to know. This is John's gospel we're in over in 1 John. He writes that this is how we show that God's love abides in us. That when we see someone in need, we humble ourselves and we go meet that need. And he says, little children, let us not love in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth. The only thing that matters is that we serve the Lord and how we serve the Lord. All the songs that you sing, all the quiet times that you have and the devotions that you read, all the Bible studies that you attend, don't make any difference if you aren't humbling yourself and serving Jesus by loving and serving His sheep. All the feelings you feel don't make a difference if you're not showing your love by serving. There's one last three we need to look at before we end this sermon and end this series. When in the Gospel of John, when Jesus first meets Peter in the first chapter, he's not called Peter. He's Simon, son of John. And Jesus meets him and he says to him, from now you will be, at some point you will be called Cephas, which is Aramaic for rock. And in the Greek, rock is Petros or Peter. So all the way in the first chapter, he says, your name is Simon, but you will be called the rock. But here in John 21, Jesus never calls him Peter. Never calls him Cephas. Never once does he call him the rock. And you know why? Because he's not. Not yet. He is not yet the foundation upon which the church will be built. See, some names are given. Right? Names are given to us and we don't have any choice about it, right? So it's just who we are and we live with it for the rest of our lives. Some names are given, but some names have to be earned. And Simon hadn't earned it yet. He will, but not yet. And it's really easy for us to call ourselves Christian. But that's actually not a name that can be given to us. I know we say that you can't earn your salvation, that it's gift, that it's pure grace on God's part and faith on our part. And yes, 100% that is true. But you don't get to call yourself a follower of Jesus just because you accepted a gift and believed some doctrines and walked an aisle and got baptized. No, you have to earn that name. Humble yourself. Become least of all. And feed my sheep, he says. The resurrected Jesus appeared to Peter two times. And Peter still hadn't changed. And we can come here on this Easter Sunday and, you know, all of our niceness and stuff like that, and then we can walk out of here the same person we were. Or today can be the day in which we earn the name follower of Jesus. And that's your choice. Let's pray. Father, you have earned every name that we call you. Jesus earned his name, Yeshua, Savior. He earned the name Prince of Peace. He earned the name Son of God. Not just because of who he was, but because of what he did. Because of his obedience. Obedience that, that led to a cross, dying in the most shameful way. But because of that obedience, you raised him up. And not just from the grave, but once he was raised from the grave, you kept raising him up until finally he was sitting at your right hand as the true ruler and Lord of this world. As Jesus earned his name, O Lord, and as Peter eventually earned his name as the rock, let us earn our name of followers of the one who is obedient unto death and is raised again and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And at his knee every name shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I pray, Father, that we will give our hearts and our lives to you in such a way that we truly deserve to be called Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.